Book of Titus, the book of Titus. This is our New Testament book that the Lord has laid on my heart to study through with you. We began this on Sunday morning, and I encourage you to go back and get that message if you were not here. Powerful, powerful way that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, introduces this book to us in the opening four verses. We pick up our study in verse number 5 as we come to Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. The Word of God says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless." Notice the word must. He must be blameless. "As the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." I will not even get that far tonight. God willing, I'll get through verse number 8. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark one word in verse number 5. It's the word elders. The word elders. And tonight I want to preach to you on that subject. From verse number 5 all the way to the end of the chapter, we see elders are on display for us. Another name for elders is bishop. You see that in verse number 7. Another name for bishop is pastor. And all of this is the same office, just different titles. Elder, bishop, pastor, all interchangeable. And let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Father, we love you tonight. Fill us with your power now and spirit. May you challenge our hearts from the Word of God. Speak to us, I pray, in a very clear voice. In Jesus' name, amen. After Paul finished his salutation, which is what I preached on Sunday morning, he turned his attention to the purpose of his writing to this man by the name of Titus. Now, he told Titus that he left him in Crete for the cause of setting in order the things that are wanting. Now the word wanting there means the things that are lacking. In other words, there were things that needed to take place that had not taken place in these local churches. In other words, there was something that had not been done that needed to be done there in Crete. And what we see that the Apostle Paul says it is that's wanting, he said, ordain elders in every city. Now we see in these verses that elders and bishop are used interchangeably. And these were those who were chosen by God to lead the local churches. Now they are what we call a pastor today. In this passage we see the importance of a local church having a God-called, God-ordained pastor, elder, bishop, that lives up to the qualifications laid out here. Now, to be a pastor is truly a holy calling from Almighty God. And God expects His leaders, His pastors, His elders, His bishops to set great, ultimate, godly examples. Now, this being the case, I'm preaching about the office that I hold tonight. But as I preach on this, understand something. That if God expects the elders, the pastors who represent Him to the flock, to live by these standards, don't you think every child of God can learn something from them? Sure. After all, elders are identified in this passage. If you'll notice in verse number 7, He calls them the steward of God. Now, when you look that up, you know what that word steward means? When he says he's the steward of God, it means he's one who manages someone else's property for the well-being of those whom his master cares for. Let me say that again. All in that word steward, it means one who manages somebody else's property for the well-being. In other words, he's looking after that property for the well-being of those for whom his master cares about. You know what this tells me? God cares about the people in the local church. And they are not the pastor's people, they are God's people. You don't belong to me. Aren't you glad of that? You belong to Almighty God. And being one chosen to manage what belongs to God, the local church does not belong to a man. A man should never act like he owns the local church. And a man should never lord over the heritage of God Almighty. It's not a dictatorship. It is a pastor. It's a shepherd. It's an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this being the case, when God calls a man, by the way, it's a man, how is it going to be a husband? Amen. The fact of the matter is when God calls a man to be a pastor, an elder, a bishop, it demands accountability, and it brings with it tremendous responsibility. Now, as we study who and what an elder is to be, all of God's children can be challenged to be a Christian who lives up to these same things. God demands the following. All we're going to do, you know, I was trying to put an outline on this. So sometimes a preacher can just try to force things. You know what I mean? I was trying to put an outline on it, all this kind of stuff. And the Lord just showed me, Jody, just go verse by verse, phrase by phrase, because that's the way I put it down. Now, that being the case, let's look at an elder and what God expects out of him. And as we look at the pastor tonight, you're looking at him, I know. This is how I am supposed to be in this local church. Now, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm far from it. But I am striving to be what this list says I ought to be. And that being the case, we can all learn these things. Number one, by the way, there's 15 of them. We're going to try to get to 14 tonight. Now, that is homiletically incorrect. You know what I mean? That's homiletically incorrect. If Mr. Kaiser was here, he'd probably shoot me right now. You know what I mean? 3 points and a graveyard story and go home. Not tonight. There's 14 of these bad boys we're going to try to get to. And I'm going to try not to get into too much. I can't get into too much depth if I'm going to get to 14 of them. We're just going to walk through these verses together. You know what Mr. Kaiser taught me? Just let the Bible speak. You don't have to try to figure it out. You don't have to try to doctor it up. Just preach what God said. And right here, you cannot improve on it. What does God expect out of elders? What does He expect your pastor to be? And if He expects me to be this, I dare say He expects all of His children to be these things, but especially a pastor. Number one, verse 6 and 7, he's to be blameless. Look at verse number 6. If any be blameless, look at verse number 7. For a bishop must be blameless. What does this mean? Now, again, I'm not going to dwell long on any of these points, God willing. I do encourage you to take notes if you can, or you can have my notes once I finish the sermon at a later date. The word blameless here means unaccused. It means irreproachable. Now, it doesn't mean he's never accused. But the word unaccused means this: there's nothing to take hold of in his life. He can be accused, but it's not true, because he's blameless. This means he's to be beyond accusation. That doesn't mean people don't accuse. They do accuse. Preacher Lashley's here tonight, and I think he was accused some in his lifetime. Right, preacher? Amen. Sure, people are going to accuse people all the time. But here's the thought with the word blameless here. It means he's beyond accusation. In other words, if he's accused, it's a lie. You understand what I'm saying? That's what this word means. It means he's beyond public scandal. You cannot find anything to grab a hold of and bring reproach to the name of Christ in his life. In other words, he's to be a leader of integrity. He's to be a leader of morality. He's to be a leader of honesty. He's to be the real deal. Can I put it that way? He's to be blameless. Number two, he's to be the husband of one wife. We see this in verse number 6, where the Bible says, if any be blameless, notice this now, the husband of one wife. In this, we see elders are to be faithful husbands. This means when you look it up, it's saying he's a one-woman man. That's what it means. He's a one-woman man. You know what this tells you? This tells you that an elder, a bishop, a pastor, one of the qualifications is that he's devoted inwardly and outwardly to his wife. Now listen to me. That means his thought life should be where it needs to be. That means he will never be involved in immorality. A pastor who's involved in immorality, listen to me, he has disqualified himself from being a bishop, an elder, and a pastor. That does not mean he cannot be used by God, because he can. It does not mean that if he kicks the traces and he runs around with his wife, that God's through with him. That's not what I said. But if he's going to be a bishop, if he's going to be a pastor, if he's going to be an elder, he must be faithful to his wife and his marriage. By the way, that's good for all of Christians. Not just pastors, but especially pastors. He's to be a one-woman man. Number 3. Now, I'm trying to go quickly, okay? Number 3. I'm just giving quotes here. Verse number 6, here's the third one. He's to have faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, this makes me nervous because of baby Joy. Amen. But according to my study, when you look at this word faithful children, you know what the word faithful means? It means believing children. It means children that because of daddy and mama's influence want to know Jesus. Now stay with me here. It means that his children are to be believing children who are under control and not insubordinate. Oliver Green put it well when he said this about this phrase. What Paul is saying here is that an elder or bishop must have a well-governed family, a family which fully respects him, a family well-trained in spiritual matters. And if the family of a bishop were insubordinate and opposed to spiritual matters, or if members of the family were unbelievers and scoffers, that man could not be trusted with the government of the church of the living God. Now, friends, listen, this doesn't mean that good people can't have wayward children. By the way, it's unfair to hold the pastor's kids higher than you hold your own. Amen. I'll amen myself there. Do you understand that there is pressure on pastors' children? There's pressure on them. I don't like that, but it comes with the territory. But don't be a church that puts more pressure on my children. Don't do it, friends. There's enough pressure on them. And all I'm saying to you is this, that I am to have them in subjection to me. They are not to be insubordinate to me. They're not to be unruly. They're not to be accused of riot. They are to be believing children. In other words, if they just kick the traces, they don't want anything to do with God and their testimony out among the, I'm talking about just everywhere else, just drags Christ's name through the mud, and I don't try to restrain them, I don't try to keep them under, and they are living like the devil, I'm disqualified. Now, friends, you can think what you want to think. That's pressureful. That's pressureful. But that's Bible. Now, that doesn't say, and they're not to be accused of nothing wrong. It doesn't say that. It says, but they're not to be accused of riot, and they're not to be accused of being unruly. See, these are strong words. Don't try to make it say something it's not saying here. 1 Timothy 3, 3:4 says this, one that ruleth well, talking about a bishop, his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now this, again, just so you don't misinterpret, misunderstand, it does not mean that the pastor's children are to be perfect. They're going to make mistakes. I found out, I think, on Sunday night, Joy was up here, and she apparently just started doing jumps off this platform here. You know, is that unruly? Well, could be. Yes. She's 3 years old. We're working with her. All these kind of things. Here's the point. When you take the husband of one wife and he has his faithful children not accused, he has believing children not accused of right or unruly, wanting nothing to do with God, scoffing at God. I mean, nothing to do with God at all. Just living like the devil, unruly, causing riot, all these kind of things. When you take those two together, when you look at a bishop, he is to be blameless when it comes to his family life. He's to be blameless when it comes to his relationship with his wife. He's to be blameless when it comes to how he raises his children, and he's trying to raise them for God, trying to lead them to Christ, trying to keep them in subjection, trying to make sure they don't turn out to cause riot and being unruly and insubordinate, but he's trying to raise his family for God. One man put it this way, the measure of a family is indeed the measure of a man and a woman. What we need today, as the Christians did in Crete, are more Christ-like family models. This is especially true in a society where family life is deteriorating rapidly. I agree with that. All I'm saying to you is this, if you want to see how he can lead a church, and I'm preaching to myself here, how does he lead his home? Now see, it's hard for me to preach this, but it's kind of easy on me to preach this because I'm preaching about myself. Can a pastor lead the church? God says, how's he treat his wife? Are his children in subjection to him? Or are they just running around rampant everywhere and he just lets them go off in any way they want to go? Because if he'll let his kids, who he says he loves, go off any way they want to go, he'll let the church go off any way it wants to go too. Amen tonight, friends. God is holding bishops to high standards. They're to be blameless. They're to be the husband of one wife. They're to have their faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. Number four, they're not to be self-willed. Verse number 7, we're moving into it. Not self-willed. You know what that means? It means he's not arrogant. It means he's not self-pleasing. A pastor's not to be one who's simply out to please himself. In other words, he's not stubborn against God's will. He's not a pastor that it's my way or the highway. You ever been around a pastor who's proud? He's arrogant. You ever been around a preacher who just thinks that he was God's gift to preachers? You know what I mean? Strutting their stuff and all these other kind of things, and nobody can preach like they can, and nobody can lead like they can, And I'll tell you one thing, he's right. Even if everybody says it's 2, no, he says it's 2.5, and he's right. He's self-willed. It's all about himself. But not a pastor after God's call. A pastor that is in submission to God's call is like the Lord himself. He's not self-willed. Look at the next thing, he's not soon angry. This means he's not to be a hothead. Now, do you think when it comes to pastoring that it's possible to lose your temper on some things? Do you think there's anything that ever comes my way that it's possible for me to get mad about? Sure. But he's not to be soon angry. He's not to be one who flies off the handle quickly. He's not to be quick-tempered. One man said a quick-tempered Christian can be devastating to the cause of Christ. You ever been around somebody that they just have a bad temper and they try to excuse it? That's just the way I am. I'm just quick-tempered. You cross me and you'll wish you hadn't have. All these kind of, you know what I'm talking about. In a crowd this size, I guarantee I'm talking to somebody who has a bad temper. Bad temper. And it doesn't take much to, I mean, for you to lose it. I mean, somebody says, I hear you fly off the handle. You're soon angry. God says, if a man's going to lead my church, he cannot fly off the handle quickly. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That means a city broken down with no defense. Proverbs 16:32, he that's slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. God says that you are a mightier person. You're a stronger person if you can control yourself than if you can conquer a whole city. Wow. Really? What's that tell you? That tells you that we're pretty strong-willed, aren't we? And if we're not careful, just soon angry. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Have you all know somebody who's quick-tempered? But I dare say you probably know somebody like that. Number six, he's not given to wine, verse number 7. Now, I'm not going to dwell long here because I've just recently preached on the stronghold of alcohol, and I do encourage you, if you have not received that message, you need to go and get it, okay? Go get that message, the stronghold of alcohol. Let me just say this right here. A bishop is one who stays away from alcoholic beverages. He's one that in no way drinks anything that dulls the mind or subdues his inhibitions. He's going to stay away from it. And I've got here in my notes, I recommend the sermon, The Stronghold of Alcohol, for an in-depth study on that. That it's my contention that a bishop, a Christian, should never touch it. Never touch it. I mean, there's a big movement so basically going on today that it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Go listen to the sermon, friends. That's not the Bible I preach from. That's not the God I serve. The God I serve doesn't say you can drink a little, just make sure it's not too much. That's ridiculous. And it's a guaranteed fact. Somebody, well, I can argue that point. No, you can't. No, you can't. But if you thought you could, one thing you can't argue is this: you'll never struggle with it if you never touch it. Amen. Can't argue that point. And a bishop should never be caught with a beer in his hand. Somebody say amen there, friends. A bishop should never be caught sipping on wine. He should stay away from wine and alcoholic beverages. I'm glad to say, I can't say this about everything, but I'm glad to say I've never touched a drop of alcohol in my life. Ever. That's to the glory of Almighty God. I remember, let me just put a plug in right here too. There's a lot of senior trips taking place right now. People going off to senior trips and all these other kind of things. I had one of my best friends in high school tell me that they were trying to get us to go, trying to get me to go because they were going to try to get me drunk and then get a lady, excuse me, to dress inappropriate and lay beside me and start taking pictures and make me think that I did something I shouldn't have done. I'm glad to say I didn't go on that trip. I stayed away from places like that. And if my friend was going to do that, what about my enemies? Stay away from that stuff. Don't get me started on that, friends. You got me started on that about a month ago, and I'm telling you, stay away from it. It's not right. And a bishop, if you ever, ever caught me with a beer in my hand, you know I have fallen off my rocker and kicked me out of this pulpit and get me packing and on my way. Amen tonight, friends. He is not to be given to wine. Number 7, he's not to be a striker. This is in verse number 7. We're just kind of walking through this and just giving these as we go. This means he's not a fighter. He's not quarrelsome, but he's gentle. It means he never allows anger to move into violence. You ever been around a preacher that all he wants to do is fight?
Come over here and I'll...
You know, even his, even preaching and things said and attitude and all these kind of things, listen to me, the Lord Jesus Christ would never, ever try to fight somebody. I'm talking about a fight like this, a striker. He's quarrelsome. He's trying to aggravate, agitate, and just pick a fight with somebody. That's not the Lord. The Lord doesn't do that. Now he speaks bold. He speaks frank. He gives it straight. And if somebody wants to fight him, fine. But he's not gonna go around trying to pick a fight. Number eight, he's not given to filthy lucre. Verse number seven. This means he's not greedy. This means he's not going to use the gospel as a way to satisfy his greed for money. It means his motive is pure. He's not trying to get money. He's just trying to be faithful to God. Number nine. I told you I'm going to try to go quick, okay? Number nine, he's a lover of hospitality. This is found in verse number eight. We're moving in verse number eight now. This means he's fond of guests. He's a lover of strangers. He's one who's helpful. He's a generous person. Now, back in this day, according to my study, there was a lot of Christians who relied on other Christians to open their homes to them. It wasn't like you could call ahead and get a room at Holiday Inn Express. You see what I'm saying? So they relied on other Christians as they were traveling for a bed to sleep in, for food at night. And so back in this day, this was really bigger than it even is today as far as the need for it. He was saying this: a bishop is one who will open his home to other people. He's one who's not going to just shy away. No, he's going to be hospitable. He's going to be fond of guests. He's going to be kind to strangers. He's going to open up his life to people. He's not going to close it in around everybody. Then number 10, he's to be a lover of good men. This is found in verse number 8. This means a promoter of virtue. One commentator put it this way. He said, this may apply to anything that is good. It may refer to good men as included under the general term good. And there's no more essential qualification of a bishop than this. A man who sustains the office of a minister of the gospel should love every good object and be ever ready to promote it. And he should love every good man, no matter what denomination, no matter what country he may be found, no matter what his complexion, or no matter what his rank in life. I'm quoting directly. The point is, of a bishop, he should be known for, if it's good, he loves it. If it's good, he likes it. He loves it. He loves it. He's not somebody that if it's good, I don't want anything to do with that. No, if it's good, you're going to find him. He loves those good things. He loves good people. He loves good things. He's just a lover of good men. Number 11, we're going to make it, brethren, okay? Number 11, he's to be sober. Now, when you think of sober today, what do you think of? You think of no alcohol in you, right? But this word sober means self-controlled. It means he's sound in his mind. The idea is he follows sound reason, and he's not under the control of his own passions. He is prudent in all of his dealings. So when you look at sober, just keep this in mind, he is under control. He's not just going to, that's an evil inclination, he's just going to give in. No, he fights it, he doesn't give in to it. He's self-controlled. Number 12, I'm going to move on here because 14 kind of comes right back to sober. Number 12, he's to be just. This is found in verse number 8. This word means he's innocent. He is righteous. Now, this, according to my study, could mean both ways, that he is innocent and righteous in the eyes of God. Stands to reason the pastor ought to be a born-again Christian. Right or wrong? Sure, you better make sure he's saved. So he ought to be just before God. He ought to be innocent, and he ought to be righteous before God. But according to my study, this word can also mean he ought to be innocent and righteous before man. Which means this, that the pastor of a local church should belong to God. He's to be a saved man, but he should also be upright in his dealings with others. He should be innocent. He should be a just person. You should be able to trust him. May I say this to you? There are not many people on planet Earth you can trust. Amen or not, friends. You ought to be able to trust the pastor. If you can't trust him, why is he here? I'm serious. If you don't trust me, please get rid of me. I'm serious about that. I'm honest about that. Now, I hope you don't, okay? But I'm telling you, the man of God should be a just person, saved, and does, and he treats people in a just way, a righteous way, an innocent way. Number 13, two more and we're done. He's to be holy. Verse number 8, this means consecrated and pure from defilement. An elder is to be one who's set apart for God's glory. He's to live a holy life, and he's to stay away from the defilement of the world. Then number 14, and we'll conclude with this, he is to be temperate. This is found in verse number 8. This once again means what sober means. It means self-controlled. It means to have power over. Now, if you have power over something, it means that you've brought it under your control, okay? It carries the idea of restraining evil inclinations. Now, let me say this to you. It doesn't matter who you are, how godly you are, every one of us have evil inclinations. Every one of us. We think things we shouldn't think about doing things we shouldn't do. It's because we're human beings and we're in the flesh. But if you are a temperate person, it means you're not going to give in to it. You have power over that. You're not going to just go on and do it. You're going to be self-controlled. It's been said concerning this, it's one having his passions, his tongue, his hands, and his eyes at command. One commentator put it this way, having power or control over all his passions. We apply the term now with reference to abstinence from intoxicating liquors. In the scriptures, it includes not only that, but also much more. It implies control over all our passions and appetites. That's what it means. Now, as I hurriedly went through those 14 things, and again, I just mentioned them to you here, we're looking at elders, pastors, bishops. It's all the same office. They're to be blameless. They're to be the husband of one wife. Their marriage should be right. They're to have their children, faithful children, believing children, not accused of right or unruly. They're not to be self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, a fighter, not given to filthy lucre, just in it for the money. He's to be a lover of hospitality, to love strangers, to be courteous, to be generous, to be helpful, to be a lover of whatever's good, to be sober, self-controlled, to be just before God and before man. He's to be holy and stay away from uncleanness and filthiness. And he's to be temperate. He's to have his passions under control. He's not to just have a loose living. He ought to reel in the flesh. He doesn't let his flesh run off with him, so to speak. Now, the Lord had me stop here tonight because the last thing that I'm going to give you that elders should do and what should summarize them carries us through the rest of the chapter. I'm talking about from verse 9 all the way through verse number 16. There's one more major thing I'm going to give you. I'll probably do that next Wednesday night. I don't know yet. But instead of going into that, I felt the Lord stopping me here. Because before we would move on to that final section, which is more of an action of what God expects him to do in the church, I want to pause and consider these 14 qualifications just a moment. Let me summarize this. You know what's interesting? When God laid out the qualifications for elders, he did not mention anything about their skill level. He didn't mention anything about their talent. But he rather mentioned who they are. Their character, their integrity, their testimony. The Life Application Study Bible, King James Version, puts it this way. Let this speak to your heart. While it's important to have an elder or pastor who can effectively preach God's word, it's even more important to have one who can live out God's word and be an example for others to follow. This is what he's saying. He's to be one who is respectable. And he's to be one who has a good reputation. So let me say this. Whether a pastor can preach effectively or not, as far as style is concerned, that's not what God's looking for in a pastor. God's looking for those 14 things. Now let me ask you this. And I know ladies will never be a pastor, even though some are, you shouldn't be. Amen. But I want to ask you this question just to kind of summarize what I'm preaching. If you take those 14 things, now there's one more I'm going to give you later. If you take those 14 things, do you qualify? Do you qualify? Something to think about, isn't it? Because, friends, even though God demands this out of his pastors, he expects it out of his children. And let us submit to it. Okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, bless tonight, I pray. Speak to our hearts as we've studied the office of an elder, the office of a pastor. And Lord, the high demands that you place upon that office. What a blessing, what a challenge, what a conviction it is. And I pray that you help us, Lord, to be the Christians that you've saved us to be. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I know I preached on the office of the pastor tonight, just as we're preaching through this book. I'm preaching on it as I get to it. And this is the passage for tonight where he's dealing with pastors and elders and bishops. But as they begin to play through softly, not going to have any singing tonight, but I wonder, is God using one of these 14 points to speak to your heart? I know you're not a pastor. Maybe God has got his finger on something that was said tonight. Maybe it's temperate. Maybe it's not soon angry. Maybe it's self-controlled. Maybe it's a lover of hospitality. Maybe it's a lover of good men. Maybe it's just. Maybe it's holy. I don't know, but is God speaking to you? I want to be a pastor like this. I really do. But I've not arrived. I've got things I need to work on. May the Lord help us to see this. How many of you say, Jody, even though you're speaking about pastors, God is using these thoughts to speak to my heart. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, God's using these to speak to my heart. Yes, that's several hands. He's speaking to my heart too. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Why don't you just come and talk to the Lord about it if God is leading you to do that? Father, take this and use it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no singing. If you want to get out of your seat and come and say, God, thank you for speaking to me about that. And would you help me to improve in that? Would you come? Some have responded. You come on. If God's telling you to come, come on. Come on now. Come talk to the Lord about it. We won't do missionary letters. I'll run over a little bit. We'll go straight to prayer. Give folks a few minutes here, a few moments. Talk to the Lord there in your seat. You'll take your prayer sheet out. We'll go over some things with you. Tonight is our deacon-led prayer meeting. If you're here tonight and you're not sure what group you go with, you can just stay right here in the auditorium with the deacon-led group here in the auditorium, and we can get you where you go next month. It's divided by geography, and I appreciate these deacons who are here tonight, and I'm speaking directly to them because I'm giving you parts of this prayer sheet that I'd like for your group to pray about tonight. And all of this, let me give you sections of the prayer sheet that I'd like all of us to pray for in our groups tonight. If you'll open up to the opening inside panel there, I'd like all of us to pray for revival and pray for what the New Testament church is commanded to pray for. And then on the bottom right there, if you open it all the way up, I'd like for all of our groups to pray for the mission trip to Fiji, okay? So all of us praying for revival, praying for what the New Testament church commanded to pray for, praying for Fiji, and then on the back panel, we're all praying for Vacation Bible School, okay? So every group will pray for those four things. Now, if you are in Steve Mullins, I'm just going to call the last name, Mullins, Farmer, Roten, and Brown group. You'll be meeting in the blue room. I'd like for you folks to pray for the Sunday school department, that's the youth department, and pray for the teachers by name, and the church ministry, which is the shut-in ministry, and that is Brother Roger Cox and his wife, Miss Sandy, leading that ministry. If you're in Trent and Scroggs group, and you will meet in the men's classroom, first room on the right, I'd like for you folks to pray for Bus Route 11 and pray for those by name, the staff member of the week, Bob and Miss Lindsay and their children, the deacon of the week, Mr. and Mrs. Scott Martin. If you're in Mosier, Davis, and Martin group, that's the gray group here in the auditorium, I'd like for you folks to pray for the missionaries and pray for laborers to Argentina. And then if you are in the Gamble, Shaw, and Smith group, you'll be meeting in my Sunday school class in the gym, the Home Builder Sunday School class, and you're going to be praying for the back panel here, this panel here, those in the hospitals, the shut-in for the week, the nursing home for the week, the active military, and the government officials, okay? If you're uncertain where you're going, you just stay right here in the auditorium, and you are dismissed at this time. Deacons.